So we're in the middle of the Lenten season, and that's a time of the church year when we focus in on confession and repentance leading up to the wonderful Easter message. And so as I was looking at the lectionary text that is kind of the calendar, the church calendar that shows the different texts for particular Sundays, I came across this Psalm 32, which happens to be one of my all-time favorite psalms. I mean, I put Psalm 32 right up there with Psalm 91 and Psalm, let's see, 51 for a psalm of confession, Psalms 13 and 42 when it comes to psalms of lament. There's some favorite psalms that I have, but Psalm 32 is one of them. I wanted so badly to preach on this one then. When I read it, and it's a wonderful psalm, focusing on, yeah, repentance, but that repentance, that confession of sin and repentance, which leads us to the blessings of the redeemed, the blessings of the redeemed. It starts with forgiveness. So the words of the psalms the psalm does start out, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Because it was awful when I was holding on to that sin. It was awful when I was living in sin. And so it talks about in the next verse or two, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You ever felt like God's hand was heavy upon you because of sin? It's awful, and it's oppressive. And he says, it's my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It makes you reflect on the prodigal son story. You remember that story? So here's a son, younger son, and he goes to his dad and says, hey, dad, tell you what, I want my share of the inheritance. I want it now. And please give it to me. Father gives him his share of the inheritance. So the son says, goes off to a faraway land. He takes off. He wants to get away from the shackles of, you know, living in dad's house. And gonna be free. Gonna party, yeah. And he does. He goes and he takes his money and he parties. And he drinks. And he gambles. And there's women. And it lasts a while. And all of a sudden, his money runs out. Now, where are the friends? They've moved on to some other sucker who will buy their drinks. Nowhere to be found. All of a sudden, a famine hits the land. And this guy's desperate. Takes a job. Only place he can find a job. Working for some landowner. The guy puts him out in the fields feeding pigs. And he's feeding these pigs pig food. And all of a sudden, he's looking at the pig food and with these pangs of hunger, wishing he could eat the pig food. Now, this is that wretched feeling, the wretched feeling when God's hand is heavy upon you and you're miserable and you're wasting away. All of a sudden, he comes to his senses. He says, man, how many of the servants in my father's house got 3 square meals a day and eat well? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to say, Dad, I have sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Please, just take me in as a servant. Okay, makes up his mind. He goes back. And in the story, Jesus says the dad sees him from far off. What does the dad do? This dad, I mean, legally speaking, I mean, he was so disgraced. To ask your father for the inheritance before he dies. I mean, even in our generation, that's just wrong. Back then, that was just an ultimate insult, an ultimate disgrace. I mean, this dad had every right to just shut this kid out. He had every right. He shouldn't even have given him the money. He should have kicked him out in the first place. So what does the dad do? No. The dad runs to him. The son tries to give him his prepared speech. Dad, I'm not even worthy. Boom. Dad's arms just go around him and embrace him. All of a sudden, the dad is calling his servants, and he says, bring him a robe. Put a ring, our family ring, on his finger. We are going to have a party. My son has come home. Oh, this is what it feels like. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It's like being covered with that family robe again. Blessed is the one whose sin the Father does not count against him. That's what it's like. It's this wonderful, awesome feeling. Now, could you even imagine then, this kid the next day going, hey, Dad, thanks for the party, man. Oh, I tell you what, there's a little unfinished business back where I was living, okay? There's this poker game, $1,000 to buy in. There's this really cute girl that's going to be there. Hey, Dad, do you think you could loan me that $1,000? Are you serious? What? Heavens, no. That kid's not even thinking. He has so forgotten that place, and he ain't going back. So he lives on in repentance. I mean, when you've been forgiven, and it's felt so good, you don't go back to that place of wretchedness. Heavens, no. And so it starts with that sinfulness, that blessed forgiveness starts with confession and repentance. And it only comes, this forgiveness, to those who come before God in confession with a repentant heart. It's not for those who stand aloof from God. It's not for those who stand in their self-righteousness. No, we come before him in confession, and we stand with him in repentance. For those who want to be clean, we've got to come clean, and then we're right with God. And then we can get into that intimacy with God. That's point three in my sermon notes. Verses 6 to 8 in Psalm 32 speaks of that. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. That intimacy, it starts with prayer. We're told by the Apostle Paul to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Do you? Are you, throughout the week, carving out time when you can get alone with God and pray? Do you actually, in your schedule, have blocks of time where you can just spend time praying for others and interceding for them? Because that's where intimacy with God starts. It starts with prayer. And if you're not praying like that, if you're not putting in the time, I can all but guarantee you, you don't have the kind of intimacy, that deep level of intimacy with God that is so precious, that kind of intimacy that is one of the marks of the blessings of the redeemed. It goes on in Psalm 32 and says, surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I was talking to the kids about that hiding place. And it's just awesome. I put there in your sermon notes some other texts that speak to that, describing one of the blessings of the redeemed refers to God's promised protection and his covering. There's some precious verses there. I cannot tell you the times I have seen God act as my hiding place, a mighty fortress, a strong tower. I mean, as a missionary, it was vital. God was our hiding place. I mean, he literally saved our lives countless times. I can't wait to get up to heaven. I mean, I just want to ask him, okay, show me the times. Can you show me the video? I mean, I couldn't see it, you know? I mean, it was invisible to me, but show me the times that you defended me from evil or attacks or wrong. I bet you there's going to be hours of tape that God would have. But I've heard stories of other missionaries. I mean, You know, in Colombia, I heard a story of this Christian judge. The assassin was on top of her, point blank range, and started firing, and the bullets missed. She's just praying, Elsa, she opens her eyes, and this guy's just shuddering, and he drops the gun and runs away. There was another pastor, one of the Covenant Church pastors there, who worked in the Plaza de Flores, the flower market, and did a lot of drug rehab and everything. All of a sudden, one time in the middle of the service, this guy came at him with a knife, and when he went to stick him with the knife doubled back over. I'm serious. I mean, there were stories. I've heard stories of missionaries talking about how, I mean, after the fact, after the tribe was delivered, you know, and brought to Christ, how they said, yeah, one time we came to your house and we were going to kill you. But as we approached your house, there was like this fiery, these fiery soldiers surrounding your house. We were freaked out and we just left. I mean, amazing stories of God defending and protecting his own. God is our hiding place. These are the promises, the blessings of the redeemed. God is amazing in this way. It says that we're surrounded by songs of deliverance. And I love that text in Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Listen to this. He will take great delight in you. And I don't like the way BibleGateway.com's, they got a different version of the new NIV. And so in your bulletin notes, it says, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Actually, the original version of the NIV says, he will quiet you with his love. I mean, picture that. I'm watching Tab with, you know, Jeannie with babies, you know. Yeah. It's like that. God quiets you with his love. I mean, just like when your child comes to you and he's hurt or he's scared, mom, dad, and you just take that child in your arms and you just quiet that child with your love. That's the picture here. And then it says, actually, in Zephaniah, he will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine this loving father now just singing, calming his child. This is the relationship that we have, those who are of the redeemed. This is the intimacy that we have with God. Do you have that intimacy with God? Do you have that relationship? If you don't, just ask. Pray to God. Ask him, dear God, I want that kind of, I want that depth. I want that faith. I want that protection. I need it, God. I want to be clean. I can't stand. It feels like your hand is heavy upon me. Please, God, please usher me into a different relationship with you. Ask him. Pray. And he will. God will do it. Now, this relationship is not... I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll go there. I'm going to skip ahead. This relationship is not for everybody. These blessings are not for everyone. So if you read verses 9 and the first part of 10, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked. Many are the woes of the wicked. See, the wicked do not have this kind of relationship with God. In fact, God's hand is heavy upon them. Oh, come on, you're talking Old Testament stuff. I mean, that was the time of law. This is Psalm 32, Old Testament. Now we live in a time of grace. We don't speak about God's wrath and God's woes upon them in the New Testament. Really? Read that verse that I put there in your bulletin. Romans 2, 8 to 9. This is Paul. This is New Testament. But for those who are self-seeking, not God-seeking, and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Woes for the wicked. This isn't Old Testament doom and gloom language. I mean, Paul says it in Galatians 2. Do not be deceived, he says. God will not be mocked. The man who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. On the contrary, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You will reap such blessings. God will only be in a relationship with us when it's established on His terms. We don't come to God demanding that this relationship be established on our terms. I mean, the prodigal son did not come back to dad and go, "Now, dad, see, I'd like to come back in the house, but here's the way it is, okay? I want to have a weekly allowance. I want to continue to party. Want to be able to continue, you know, afford my lifestyle. Are you kidding? What? Come on, ladies, how many of you would want to be courted by a guy? Hey, you know, you're kind of cute and you're a good cook, you know, but here's the way it's going to be. I mean, I want to marry you, but I'm going to keep dating around, okay? And I got, you know, some other girls here off to the side, and I want to keep going to my football games and my parties, and so what do you say? I do. Are you serious? But how many people are trying to approach God on their terms? I want to continue on looking at pornography, God. I want to continue with my drinking habit. Thank you very much. Thank you for dying on the cross, but... You know, hey, I want to continue on leading a homosexual lifestyle. I want to continue, you know, having some fun. No, you don't go to God and ask for a relationship on my terms. It's on His terms, right? Many are the woes of the wicked. So we have to come to Him in that way, in humility, and establish relationship on His terms. And His terms are very well spelled out, by the way, right here. And that's the importance of reading His Word, so that we know what His will is, so that we can live into His will and live into that relationship with Him and live into the blessings of the redeemed. Many are the woes of the wicked, and yet His unfailing love surrounds the person who trusts in Him. Check that out. Unfailing love. You got this force field around you of unfailing love. I mean, and nothing can separate us from that love. It's just all around us. I mean, disease cannot separate us from God. Sickness, disease, strife, persecution, even death itself doesn't separate us. In fact, it just ushers us in right there where it's going to be eternal bliss. Yeah, I was forgetting that point. I'll jump back. And God offers to mentor us all the way through. We just come to Him. We just say, "Okay, God, I want that relationship with You on Your terms. Just, but teach me then." And God says, "Absolutely." And it's right there in the psalm too. And He says, verse 8, I love this. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Fijaré mis ojos sobre ti." In Spanish, it literally says, "I will fasten my eyes upon you." God just says, "Absolutely, I will mentor you. I will fasten my eyes upon you, and I will give you, I will teach you, I will counsel you." In fact, He goes as far as to put His Holy Spirit inside of us to counsel us, teach us, and guide us. Yeah. His unfailing love enveloping us. Again, I ask you, does this describe your experience with God? Would you like to experience God in that way? Just pray. Just ask. God, the awesome God, will come through in a big way, and he will so establish this amazing relationship with you, and he will do everything that he's promised here in Psalm 32, and it will be awesome, and you will understand what it's like to have the blessings of the redeemed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And all God's people said,